This morning I would like to speak to you a little further. This theme is inexhaustible, you know, on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I am approaching it from several different angles. Number one, the testimony of Christ concerning his second coming himself. Two, the testimony of the apostles concerning his coming. Three, the testimony of Israel concerning his coming. Four, the testimony of the church concerning his coming. Five, the testimony of the Gentiles concerning his coming, the Gentile world. In other words, all of these must be in some precise positions for the coming of the Lord, and I must say that all things are ready. The coming of the Lord is nigh. Last week I spoke to you about our Christian vocabulary and our understanding of certain words, some of which are used in Scripture or by the church, and some are not, but all are used properly so. In other words, even though they may not be found in Scripture per se, they are words that are truly proper in their use. When we use the word rapture, and we would have to remember that here is the whole setup for the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking of the dispensations which went before at this time. There is the age of innocence, in the age of human government, in the age of promise, in the age of law. Now we're living in the age of grace. At the finish of the age of grace, Christ himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured. The Latin translation, rapere, raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, and then shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus coming for his church, his body, his bride. We are members of his flesh and bones. We say in the marriage vows, ye two shall be one flesh. And we are members of his flesh and of his bone. And he comes to take his bride. Rapture, caught up. So you hear the word, the rapture of the church. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now this is completely different then from the other part of his second coming. The second coming is divided into two places. The rapture of the church, taking up to be with him. The great tribulation, 7 years of Jacob's trouble, prophesied of in Daniel 9, Luke 18, Matthew 24, by Jesus. 7 years. At the end of 7 years, he comes with his church and sets up his kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom. It might have been well had we never used the word millennial. It's six times in Revelation 19 or 20, I'm not sure, but six times in the 20th chapter, I think it is, of Revelation. Revelation, the whole book is to do with the second coming of Jesus. But in that six times, it says he's coming to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth. We call it the millennium. All the churches call it the millennium. The word millennium is not used in Scripture. Mill, as I said, means 1,000, and it means years. 1,000 years. It might have been better had we kept what Jesus had said, the word itself. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom. thy will be done on earth. You see? As it is in heaven. That's coming. The coming kingdom. The Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's coming yet. So, there is this area here in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is chained for 1,000 years. Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years. He deceives the nations. They are deceived. They war against the Lord Christ. And then God comes in fiery judgment, and the earth is consumed in the heavens, and a new heaven and new earth come forth. And then, for all eternity, the redeemed of the Lord are with Him whom they've been with since the rapture. But then, new heavens, new earth, everything brand new, except that heaven of heavens, where no one can touch, where the saints of God are going. Now, so much just for the picture. I took in a lot of space there and a few, you know. It'd take a lot of talking to talk about all of them, and I'll get to that. That takes time. But I think our vocabulary and our understanding should be very careful here. The rapture of the church is the coming of the Lord, who's going to descend. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, and then shall we ever be with the Lord. That's it. That's it. Just remember that. Rapture, going to be with Jesus Christ. Now, today, since we're observing the Lord's Supper, and many of the false teachings and false views concerning Christ's coming are associated with the Lord's Supper, let us turn to John 14. Now, John 14 is the great chapter that we so often use in funeral services, isn't it? I guess you've never gone to a funeral service, have you, where they haven't quoted John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And it'll be quoted by all, and the only reason for this is that there is a funeral service book that's used by all preachers. So that the reason isn't that they're fundamental. The reason is it's in the funeral book. And so you read it. Whether you believe it or not, it sounds good. Now, this is a tremendous portion of Scripture, and it has to do with the Lord's Supper, because you must remember at this point that on that night of nights at the Last Supper, when He told His saddened disciples of His coming death, they were so completely dismayed. He suddenly utters those words and tells them that of His coming death, and the Last Supper takes place. Judas betrays Him. "There's one with me taking the cup who will betray me." And they look at each other. "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And then after the Last Supper, He speaks to them in John 14. The Last Supper has just taken place. They're at the table. And He talks to them now from John 14. John 14 to 17 is the tremendous portion. Every Christian should, every time you get a little dismayed and a little upset about your salvation or about things in life, read John 14 to 17. Tremendous portion of God's Word to comfort the heart. And so He speaks to them in John 14. Remember, it's at the end of the Lord's Supper. From this table, as they're talking together, you'll get to the end of John 17. This is His great high priestly prayer. And at the end of 17, you'll hit the 18th chapter, and immediately it says they go out, and He's betrayed, and the soldiers come, and that's it. Finish! But He has all this to say to them at the Lord's table. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, you know, doubting Thomas, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, beloved, I cannot help but think here of the fact that the Lord's Supper has just taken place, the Last Supper. He has eaten with them. He has partaken with them. He has spoken to them, I go to prepare a place for you. And he has left it as a remembrance. He looks at them. As often as you do drink this cup, you do remember the Lord's death. This is Paul, until he comes. Second coming. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, this is what he says right away. He's encouraging their hearts. I can't help but think of what the church has done with this whole portion. What a tragedy. Here, God wanted to give to his church all the joyous contemplation and expectation that he could possibly do. He says to them, I'm going away and I'm coming back again. The Father is leaving us with this tremendous message, and the church taking the Lord's Supper and doing things with it which God never intended that he should do, taking away all of the remembrance that it meant, all of the holiness that it meant to us. Jesus speaking to us and say, I will not eat with you with the fruit of the vine until I eat with you in my Father's kingdom. I will not eat with you again. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me as often as you drink the cup. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, beloved, may I say this, the great errors of the church, it was to look to his coming. As often as you do eat this bread, ye do remember what? The Lord's death until he comes. They are absolutely intertwined. You cannot share in the second coming unless you share in the death of your Savior. That's what the Lord's Supper is telling you. When you come to this table, you remember, he says, that I died for you. And this will give you positive assurance I'm coming again. Because if I am not coming again, my death means nothing to you. Who cares whether you're forgiven of sin if there's not life eternal? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But he's telling us that in his death was life. As often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, ye do remember Christ died for you and he's coming again for you. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, listen to me, beloved. Rejoice in this wonderful joy we have in Christ. And then think of the false teachings that have come up concerning the Lord's Supper. Take the great churches. Let's take it at the top. Let's take it up here with Romanism. How many of you read the last edicts of the Pope? Or have read the last letters of Cardinal Ottaviani and Cardinal Bacci, the two top cardinals, supporting the restoral of the Mass in Latin and doing away with all the modernism of the Church, and the Pope backing up with great fear that they're departing from the Mass? Let's take Romanism way up here. Now here's the Lord's Supper. Here is the simplicity of it. Here is the beauty of it. That Jesus is leaving that. He's alive. He's standing. He's sitting there at the table with them. And he's saying to them, this bread will represent my body. This cup will represent my blood. And every time you take these symbols, it will wonderfully bring to your heart and mind that I died for you and I'm coming again. Rejoice! Rejoice! Because you are already on the resurrection side of the grave, to come to my table means that you are redeemed. You have been born again. You're part of my family. The Father has a right to invite to his table those whom he will. I invite you, the Father says in heaven, to my table, because you have come by faith to my Son Jesus Christ, and you are my sons by faith. For we are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a family table. It's not meant for strangers. Oh, we want strangers to come into the family. But it's only meant for the redeemed. You're on the resurrection side of the grave. You've been redeemed. The past has been taken care of. The blood of Christ has cleansed you. You died with Christ. And now you come to this table of remembrance and you're looking to his coming. I wonder how many churches where the Lord's Supper or the Mass or Holy Communion or whatever you want to call it, whatever it is, where there's ever any thought Jesus is coming again. And yet the whole message is, remember, I died for you. When you take the bread and the cup, you speak of my death. And remember this, to rejoice your heart. For if I died as a martyr, it would be nothing. Rejoice your heart, my beloved Christian. I am coming again. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he did, to encourage their hearts after the Lord's Supper. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, oh, their hearts were dejected. So would yours if you had been with him. You would not have understood. They thought he was going to die and leave them. So much so that when he appeared to them, they thought it was his ghost. And he says, touch me and see. The spirit hath not flesh and bones like ye see me have. But look at the, let's look at the Roman Church. The Episcopal Church. Today, I would say the Episcopal is right up here. And I don't mind. I'm using names because names must be used. I'll not do anything but tell the truth. In the Last Supper, we were told it was a remembrance until he comes again, and that is all. In the Roman Church, in the Episcopal Church, more and more so since they have begun to call their priests fathers, and in some now are celebrating the Mass, and in many of the Episcopal churches have set up the confessional booth, I am going to tell the truth. They believe in the transubstantiation, in the communion from the bread and the wine, the symbols, into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And the word transubstantiation should be in your vocabulary so you know what you're talking about. Transubstantiation. This is the great mark of the Roman Church. This is the sacrifice of the Mass. This is putting Christ to death on the altar. He's brought forth from the chapel, from the secret place. He's brought before the people. It is the sacrifice, the putting to death of Christ again and again and again. And Hebrews says that we must often put Christ to death, if the priests of old are true, and put him to an open shame. For by one sacrifice he hath made perfect forever them that are saved. Transubstantiation. Look what we've done to it. Everybody forgets that it's a remembrance until he comes again. It's a holy and wonderful thing to think upon Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for man's sins and to see it. And all the ecumenicists will drag us in together and put us into one conglomerate nothing. After I have come out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Christ and I found him as my personal Savior, something I never knew as an altar boy, something I never knew as I had a priest stand between me and God, and I'll cry out with Luther, salvation by grace without anything. But that I should have to go to Mass every Sunday that I might be forgiven my sins, when by one offering he hath made perfect forever them that are saved, sanctified. Do you know this? The sacrifice of the Mass says his work is not finished, that the priest must continue it from now on through the ages, ages, ages. But Jesus said on the cross, Father, it is finished. So transubstantiation, you put that in your vocabulary, beloved, put it down so you know what you're talking about. Transubstantiation means the actual change of the communal elements into the very body and blood of Jesus, so that at the altar, superstition directs the church that when the host has been bitten into, it bleeds. This is the truth. The marvelous light of Christ is so wonderful. Why cannot we join up with the world church? Because it is apostate. Why cannot we join up with a great universal church? How often have you people had those come to you and say, well, we're all the same. You know what that indicates to me right away? They're not saved. Anybody who ever says to you, we're all the same, or this other phrase, we're all traveling on different roads, but we're getting to the same place, they're not saved. Because you cannot know Christ and say that. Jesus says in the portion I just read, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We cannot join up with an apostate church. If I stood alone until I died, or until the Lord took me, or until they killed me, I will have to shout out. I will have no part with the darkness of sacrifice, which ceased at the cross. Jesus need never have come if we had to continue with our sacrificial offerings. The Jews would have been just as well off, and we could use their sacrifices to cover our sins year by year, and we'd be just as well off, for by faith they believed, and that was it. So Jesus came that he might finish all sacrifice, all such things. Number two, get that word, transubstantiation, sacrifice of the Mass. Be clear, know where you stand. Have the words in your heart so you have them right there. Christ died once for all. Read Hebrews 9th and 10th chapter. These priests stand daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man by one offering hath made perfect end of the day. Romans 4. That's what we read this morning, is it? By faith, Abraham believed God. What was it counted for? Righteous. Did Abraham have to get to the communion table to get righteous? Did he? Did Abraham have to be circumcised to be righteous? No, you read the next verse. It says, when did this happen to Abraham? It happened before he was circumcised. Nothing but faith gives you righteousness. Now let's take the next sphere so I can go quickly. We have the Lord's table. I don't want to hold you. The next one is consubstantiation. Now, my dear brethren, in one or two of the churches, in the Lutheran church specifically, and I feel sorry here, because here is the great departure, the great reformation. Consubstantiation means the real presence of Jesus Christ. Put that in your Bible. Consubstantiation. There are only three. Transubstantiation, Catholic Episcopal. Consubstantiation, mostly Lutheran. And I talked to a Lutheran preacher and I said, tell me what consubstantiation means. Well, he said, it's a great mystery. I said, I recognize that. I said, what is the mystery? Well, he said, it's hard to explain. I said, I recognize that too. But what is the mystery? Well, he said, it somehow we believe the real presence of Christ is there. We can't explain it, but we believe the real presence of Christ is there. Now, number one, may I remind you that the Roman and the Episcopalian believes forgiveness of sins is at the communion table. If you die in the Roman Church after you've committed a sin, after Holy Communion on Sunday and on Monday or Sunday afternoon, you commit a sin. Remember, if it's a mortal sin, that's it. Purgatory, hell, any kind of thing. Purgatory for 1,000 years. Grace is not grace. Grace is not grace. In many cases in the Lutheran church, they believe they can't explain it, he said, but somehow forgiveness of sins comes at the time of communion. Now, beloved, may I say this? Faith is what gave you righteousness, and you believe that Christ died for your sins. That was the penalty. It's death. It's not penance. It's death. In that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Therefore, reckon yourselves, what? Also to be dead unto sin and alive to God. Did Christ die for you? Yes. God says, all right. Reckon yourselves, therefore, since you say Christ died in your place, what does that make you? Dead unto sin. In that he liveth, who does he liveth to? Live to. He lives unto God. Therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin and yourselves alive unto God. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Consubstantiation somehow is wrapped up with the real presence of Christ. I feel sorry for my Lutheran brethren. I thank God that there are Lutheran brethren, and I'm using the name Lutheran brethren. There is a church called the Lutheran brethren. There is a church in the Lutheran church that believes exactly as we do and practices just as we do. Those of you who come from the Scandinavian countries, tell me that the Lutheran church in some of the Scandinavian countries is much like many of the Baptist churches in the United States where the gospel is preached. And I thank God. But I feel sorry for my brethren in the Lutheran church because they're being wrapped up in two or three or four synods now. The good Missouri Synod that I had high regard for at one time, getting wrapped up now into the American Synod, joining into one, casting aside that the Bible is God's breathed word, and now putting down the Bible was written by man. Listen to me, beloved. The third way is that which we observe, and all fundamental churches who trust Jesus Christ, it's a remembrance until He comes again, until He comes again. Lord, I remember Your death for me. I'm on the resurrection side of the grave. When I come to the table, Lord, I think about You. Lord, I see the crown of thorns and the blood streaming down from Thy brow, and I have words in my heart, and I say, it was for me. I see the nail prints in Your hands, and I cry out, it was for me. And in Your feet, they drove the spikes and pierced Your side. It was for me. Do you come to the table that way? It was for me, Lord. All Your suffering, all that You went through, He suffered death for every man that He might bring us to God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, listen to me. When you come to this table, how do you come? How do you come? Glibly? Glibly? Then that's the modernist church. You see, this has nothing to do with me. Do you come to this table without these deep and holy feelings within your breast? Is it a ritual? Is it a rite? God wants no part of rites. It's life. He says, family, come to me. Remember my only begotten Son. Have you forgotten? People on the beaches who say they're Christians today in the Lord's Supper is here. How are you going to think of a thorn encrusted brow and bleeding hands and bleeding feet and a side pierced and all of the agony and the vinegar and the gold put upon Him and all of the legions of heaven descending upon Him and all the sins of mankind upon Him, and you glibly come to a table and partake of it as though it's a ritual or a rite? Remember my death
Remember my death, my death. Remember I gave my body, I gave my blood for you. Remember, remember, remember. And then remember this. I loved you so much. I loved the world so much that I gave him for you. And what's more, he's coming again to receive you to himself. How do you come to the table, beloved? How do you come to the table? Glibly, lightly, frivolously? Oh, well, it's Lord's Supper Sunday. Might be a little longer. Lord, chase that out of my mind. I'm your bride. I am complaining, Lord. I might be a little bit longer with you. I'm complaining. Let me look at the nail prints, Father. Let me see them. Let me see his brow. Let me see with eyes of faith. Let me come as a son to that table, cleansed and forgiven and remembering it was for me he died. It was for me he was crucified. Life eternal he gives to me. Give me eye that I may see. Let us pray. Now, Father, what a serious moment when we come to the table. And as we come now, Lord, touch our hearts. May everyone here really see, get a vision of Jesus on the cross. It was for me he died. It was for me he was crucified. Now help my eyes to see he died for me on Calvary. Oh, God, do this with everyone here this morning. And if there's anyone outside of Christ, oh, please come this morning. In your heart, it's with the heart you believe. And then come to the table of your Father as a child of God. Through faith in his precious Son as your Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.